He is risen. Cool. So my name is Rachel. I'm the pastoral resident here at Eastside. I'm also a nearly finished second year at Candler School of Theology. And it brings me great joy to let Tim have a break the week after Easter and to bring the message this morning and offer words from the Spirit. And for those of you who are new to Eastside, we have been on a journey for the last year and a half through the lectionary, which is a three-year cycle of scripture used by a number of Protestant churches. And we're in year B and have been going throughout the book of Mark. But today's text leads us to the book of John. So if you are able, I ask that you stand as I read from John chapter 20, verses 19 to 31. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the marks of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Father God, you fill this space. You are in us and moving through us. God, may these words move today because they are words that come from you. Move us out into the community, into our homes, into places all over Atlanta. Amen. You may be seated. So last week in the book of Mark, we heard of women being first to the tomb, being first to hear of Christ's resurrection, being first to give witness to what they heard. In John, Mary has witnessed the empty tomb along with Simon Peter and the disciple whom Jesus loved. Right before our passage begins, Mary encounters Jesus and goes to tell the disciples all that she has seen and heard. And I don't think it should be lost on us that the first witness of Jesus' resurrection in the book of John is also a woman. This following passage is the culmination of John's message, the wrapping up of one of the narratives that encompasses Good Friday, the resurrection, and Pentecost. As far as I can see, Mary's witness does not have much of an effect on the disciples because we pick up today with them on the night of Easter in a locked room, fearful of the backlash they may receive from the Jewish leaders. And they're understandably mournful and shaken, having just lost their friend and teacher. And they're wondering what will befall them. So perhaps Jesus' words heard in John 15 are ringing in their ears, The world hates you because you do not belong to the world. Since they persecuted me, naturally they will persecute you. However, the disciples seem to have forgotten all that Jesus has spoken that must transpire. In their mourning, they have forgotten that their grief will turn to joy. And grief and fear have blinded the disciples to the fact that this is Christ. They don't realize that Christ's appearance is the reality of the risen Savior. Christ's offer of peace be with you is more than a greeting. It's the fulfillment of an earlier promise he gave when he said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." But this is a normal reaction. In fact, the disciples are accustomed to believing through signs and witness. Jesus is seen by the signs of his scars. Only by his marks are the disciples able to recognize Jesus as Lord. And only then are they able to hear the greeting of peace for what it is, safety from the world. Now, Jesus takes this moment to send his disciples. Just as God breathes life into Adam, Christ breathes the Holy Spirit into the disciples. And just as God animated the dry, dusty bones to life in Ezekiel, God, through Christ, fills the lives of the disciples with a new faith. They now have the gift of the Spirit, allowing them to go out and forgive or retain the sins of the world. This power to forgive and retain sins is an offering of the everlasting salvation of Christ. It is the embodiment that empowers us to continue the work that we as Christians are called to do. Jesus is saying, go out and continue what I've been doing in and around Israel, in and around the world, for there will come a time when I will no longer be here. But there is one who is not there with the disciples at the time Jesus appears. And we don't know where Thomas was. That doesn't really matter. But he wasn't present. And when the disciples tell Thomas what they've seen, he can't accept what he's heard. Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hands in his side, I will not believe. Unless I can see and touch his marks, I won't believe. Now, Thomas tends to carry with him this label of doubter. You've heard it, doubting Thomas. Churches have centered in on Thomas as the symbol of one who has to see to believe. But let's not forget that Thomas is not the first one who saw Jesus and did not believe. Mary had to hear her name to recognize Jesus. The disciple whom Jesus loved and Simon Peter had to run to the tomb, see its emptiness, and touch the linens within. The disciples the week before had to see to believe. Thomas's disbelief is not singular. His need for discovery should not be misconstrued for doubt. Jesus' signs performed in public ministry were intended to elicit belief. Faith by sight is the norm. And 8 days later, when Jesus again appears in the locked room, that's another sermon for another day, why were the disciples still in the locked room? Christ offers his peace to the disciples and Thomas. Then he turns to Thomas and says, "Put your fingers here. See my hands. Reach out your hand. Put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving and believe." It's never actually said that Thomas touches Jesus, but the very act of encountering Jesus' scars is enough to get Thomas to believe that here, standing before him, is the resurrected Jesus, the Messiah. Thomas encounters the peace of Christ when he encounters the marks of Christ. By his marks, the disciples saw and believed. By his peace, the disciples were freed from fear. And in this freedom, Jesus proclaims that the time has come when believing does not require seeing. His proclamation to Thomas is not a reprimand or a condemnation. When Jesus offers his blessing for those who believe without seeing, he is offering hope to those who are not around to witness the physical presence of the Lord. He is offering hope to a new generation, the Jewish Christians living under the fear of persecution in first century Palestine, the Christians throughout the centuries experiencing darkness, and the Christians today fighting to spread the good news to a world that just doesn't seem to want to listen. As we are invited into the community of faith, we are also commissioned to do the work of Christ. Christ offers us peace so that we may offer peace to others. And everything changes for Thomas when he exclaims, "My Lord and my God." For him, it was not just a statement. This is the acknowledgement from a devout Jew that this man who he has spent the past 3 years with is the Kurios, the one God, Yahweh, the Messiah. What does this mean for Thomas? What does it mean for him to acknowledge Christ as the Son of God? For those who confess and acknowledge that Christ is the one Lord and God, everything changes. How has your life changed or is changing because of your faith in Christ? We all come to the table with different stories of faith. Preacher Fred Craddock wrote that faith is not for all the same experience. Neither is that faith generated with the same degree of experience. I've never been in a church with so many pastor's kids. I am also a pastor's kid. If you're like me, I do not have a Thomas moment. Some of you cannot remember a time when you did not believe. Some of you can remember everything before you became a believer. Some of you are still on that path, still on that journey, still questioning what is happening. Some have had faith since birth, and others have been shattered or reshaped by their decision of faith. Like the encounters of faith in this text, many of us carry with us questions and doubts. And still, Christ invites us to believe in whatever way that may come to the faith so that we may awaken to a new beginning, a new ministry where we offer Christ to others. So, what does that look like here? 2,000 years later in East Atlanta. Our mission as a church is to live into the resurrection of Christ. We are blessed to be in such a diverse, dynamic community of people. How do we bear witness to the risen Savior? We have an incredible opportunity to build belonging in a world where so much is becoming isolated. What does it look like to engage in authentic conversations with our neighbors? We have dozens of little hands and little feet that are yearning to make a difference in this world. We also have a lot of big hands and big feet. How are we serving with our children? What are our dreams for bringing the light of Christ into the darkness? On Good Friday, Abby asked us if we as Christians were willing to follow Jesus to the cross. On Easter Sunday, we filled the cross with flowers. God brings new life, a living hope to that which we try to bury. Today, we are going to fill the cross with our hopes. It's back there. During communion, I ask that you spend a moment considering how you may offer peace in yourself, in the community of East Atlanta, in the world. Write that on a slip of paper and add it to the cross. If we are living out our calling as Christ followers, then we have to live into the reality of a risen Savior. If we are to live out our calling as Christ followers, then we have to recognize that when we offer signs of peace to each other, in a few moments. It is more than just a handshake and a hello. It is an invitation into the radical hospitality of Christ's love. If we are to live out our calling as a resurrected people, then we have got to get out of the locked room and share the peace of Christ. Peace is the life-saving, life-altering power of Christ, the power to offer forgiveness when the world screams for condemnation. Too often, we live in a locked room and we are fearful of what is waiting behind the door. What is outside of these doors? What is in East Atlanta Village? Poverty, divorce, job loss, loneliness, sickness, death, injustice. There are so many terrible things that bear the marks of sin and shame, keeping us in hiding. But we cannot stay in hiding. We must bear the marks of Christ, not as a sign of shame, but as a sign of a different story. This is a story where death has no sting. Christ is victorious and everything has changed. When we offer peace, we offer forgiveness. When we offer peace, we offer Christ. Though this world may have trouble, though you may face fear, take heart. Christ has overcome the world.